So we've been working our way through the divine service. We got hung up on the creed. We spent, this is for Harold's benefit, 6 weeks on the creed. Yeah, we spent 6 weeks on the creed. But I don't know that we need to spend quite as long on the sermon. You know what preaching is, right? It's different than teaching. The New Testament makes a distinction between preaching and teaching. Preaching is proclamation. It's to proclaim. It's to tell the good news. It's simple declaration. Here's what is. All right. Now there's usually an element of teaching in there too. Like for example, today you heard, listen for peace in the divine service. Right. They're tried to key you into that. And that's actually a teaching moment, wasn't it? So you get a little bit of that. Sometimes you need some context. You know what's going on in the text. Or what does this word mean, in the New Testament or in the Bible in general, or something like that. So there's some teaching. This is primarily teaching. This isn't proclaiming. Now, sure, there's proclamation here too, right? Do I get preachy in Bible class? What do you think? Do I get preachy in Bible class?
All the time you get off the beaten path.
Yeah. Yeah, when I get off the beaten path. Can you go help James down? He's kind of not able to get off the table. All right. So it does shift back and forth. The pastor can't help but proclaim, even in Bible class, and probably can't help but teach a little bit in the pulpit, right? So, but specifically, what we're going to talk about today is what makes a Lutheran sermon. What would you find distinctive about the way that you hear preaching here versus kind of in a generic Christian or especially Protestant, but even a Catholic church these days? They don't preach the way we preach. There's a lot of like pop psychology, kind of therapy stuff and ways to get ahead in life and that kind of stuff. They kind of self-help, which isn't really proclaiming the good news of Christ, is it? It's just telling us stuff that's not really preaching. All right. So, introduction. In every divine service, the minister preaches a sermon. And that comes from the practice of the Luther's. Luther actually admonished, or he instructed our churches from the beginning that anytime the service of the sacrament is celebrated, anytime we receive the Lord's Supper, there ought to be preaching, because it is preaching that shows us our need to receive the supper. That was his point, right? So you hear of your sin, and now, yeah, you've confessed your sin at the beginning of the service, but now that you've heard your sin again, you desire to receive forgiveness again, and there specifically in the body and blood. Okay? Preacher. He's called a preacher because he preaches sermons. Sermon means speaking. Sermono, that's Latin. In sermon, God is speaking to his people through the pastor. You heard that today. God is speaking to his people because the pastor preaches God's word. Sometimes a sermon may be called a homily. I usually reserve that term for a shorter sermon. Today was not a homily. Homily might be like a 5 or 10 minute max.
Like a funeral.
Yeah, like at a funeral or on a midweek, or a weekday service or matins or vespers, something like that. Those will have homilies. Just short little meditations on the word. All right. Which of the following things should you hear in a sermon? Answer. Funny jokes.
No.
Okay. Well, notice the question is, should we hear in a sermon? Can you hear a funny joke in a sermon?
Yeah.
I think you can, but it's not. It doesn't make a sermon, right?
It's got to be related, though.
Well, we're going to talk about that. Funny jokes. Stories about the pastor's life.
Maybe.
Gabe said yes.
Maybe, but again, the question is, should?
Not really.
No. It's not part of what it means to preach. Passages from the Bible. Yeah.
Yes.
It's not a sermon if it's not preaching God's word, right? Which necessarily, not about Jesus. Well, about Jesus is part of it. This is really important. Gabe brought up something that maybe you haven't really thought about. But we don't preach about Jesus. We do, but that's not what preaching is. Well, how does Paul say it? I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. It doesn't say I preach about Christ and him crucified. He preaches Christ. So what does that mean? He doesn't just say, Jesus died upon a cross 2,000 years ago. What does he say? Jesus died upon the cross for your sins.
From
for your trespass, right? To end the reign of death for you, right? So that's the distinction. It's not just words about Jesus. Oh, Jesus was a nice guy, right? Now, what good is that for you? To your point, Betty. To your point, Betty. It's not helpful just to hear about Jesus, right? No, you need to actually hear what Jesus has done for you. So that's what you mean by relatable. That isn't what you mean by relatable, but that's what I mean by relatable. Maybe what you mean is different. All right, teachings about Jesus? Yeah, sure, right? So, he went from Capernaum to the Decapolis, right? I mean, that's describing what happened in Jesus' life. It doesn't necessarily tell you why that's important, but it does tell you something that you need to know. Whatever makes us feel good.
No way. Because it doesn't really make us feel good.
Right, but should it make you feel good?
Yeah. But it depends on, in a way.
What do you think, Chris?
I think it should fill your heart with goodness.
Yeah, okay.
But maybe it doesn't.
So we got at this a little bit. I mean, here, was the sermon that the 10 disciples preached to Thomas the right sermon to preach to him? Is it the sermon he needed to hear? We have seen the Lord.
Yep.
Yes, but he died. Yeah, he was.
All right, so what was the problem? Was the problem with what was preached?
Nope.
No. Why did that word not give Thomas comfort and hope? Why was it not relatable? Why did it not make him feel better?
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yeah, you heard me quote that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Thomas, you know, there's been debates over the history. We've talked about this before, whether or not Thomas was a doubter or if he was an unbeliever. And I like to use the, was he a centurion? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And St. Paul reflects upon that idea in Romans when he talks about the fact that every person is both in the flesh and according to the Spirit at the same time, right? We live in this body of death, a body that, a flesh that hates God, does not want anything to do with him, that disobeys, that is evil, thinks on evil constantly, and frankly just is an atheist, doesn't want to believe in God at all, okay? That's okay. We all have that. And what makes you a Christian is that you have Christ, his Spirit specifically, who says to you, no, that's not actually completely true about you. That's not actually who you are anymore. You are a child of God. You are forgiven. You have full and complete access to the Father. You can ask anything in Jesus' name, right? And so you have both of those things at the same time. One, you believe that God hears your prayers and answers them. And two, on the other hand, you believe that God doesn't hear your prayers and doesn't want anything to do with you. That's unbelief, right? Or there's not even a God at all. And both are true at the same time. You know, your struggle, you go day to day, right? Some days you feel more believer, and other days you're more unbeliever, right? I mean, there's some days, I mean, this is even for pastors. Some days, like, you know, wow, it's great to be a pastor. And other days it's like, I'm going to throw in the towel and I'm done with this. You know, this is all a big scam or sham or whatever, you know? Works both ways. And so that's the case with Thomas. He heard the right sermon. It didn't comfort him because of his unbelief, right? So this is the problem with looking at feelings. We've talked about this before, I feel like. It seems like we've talked about this. That you can say, well, today the sermon was especially comforting for me, Pastor. And I'll hear that. Somebody comes out, you know, Pastor, that was a really helpful service for me today. Right? Somebody will say that coming out, and the next person comes by and they won't even look at me in the eye because I didn't talk to them. It's like, wait a minute. I wasn't like excluding anybody, but you know, it's day to day. Some people receive some messages more willingly than others, and that's that struggle. So, yeah, some days it's going to make you feel really good. I think part of the point of what we do in the service, and it's, even with the sermon, is we say what has to be said or what needs to be said, and we let the chips fall, right? So today, what do we sing a whole bunch of? What word? Did you count how many times? You'd lose count, probably. I mean, it was, I don't know, it was probably like 70 times, right? All the hallelujahs. But here's the point. Did you come in thinking, hallelujah, Christ is risen?
Not really.
No, you probably came in either distracted or sad or You know, something other than like, hey, it's great to be in church. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. That wasn't the first words out of your mouth. But the liturgy and the tradition of Easter with that greeting is to put those words in your mouth. And this, remember, the word is attached to the spirit, right? So when you say, hallelujah, what happens? You believe it. You say it enough times, maybe by the end you're like, hey, actually, this was pretty nice. Christ is risen, hallelujah, right? You see how that works? It doesn't happen every time, though. No? Some people sit sad in the pew for decades, and then it clicks. And what do we know about the Holy Spirit from Jesus in regards to that? The Spirit blows when and where he wills. We don't hear a sound. So it is with the Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes, you know, I'll preach and it'll click and the person is happy and joyful and rejoices in Christ right away. Other times I keep saying the same thing or different things or come at it from different angles. I preach God's word to this person over and over and they just don't, it doesn't click. It just doesn't click. They don't believe it. Right? And my prayer is always that they just keep listening. Right? Because that's the key. It's when somebody says, nope, I don't want to talk to you anymore, Pastor. Then it's like, now there's no hope. Right? Is that true? Yeah, exactly. He who has ears, let him hear, Jesus says. Here's the thing. Even the person who stops listening, what have they already heard? Yeah, and it's been implanted in them, especially if they're baptized, but even not. The word has already been implanted in them, like a seed, right? And so even if they stop listening, if they refuse to hear, God even works then through the word that's been implanted in them, right? To call them to repentance. So sometimes people leave the church, they're gone for 40 years. And then something happens, or they hear a TV, or they see a book, or a friend says a comforting word to them, speaks of Christ to them, and then it clicks again. And it's like everything they had denied for decades comes back, right? Okay, so this is responding to this feeling thing. It shouldn't make you feel good, but it might. All right? It might make you feel good. It might not. No. That's law gospel. We'll talk about it in a minute. Should a sermon tell you that you're sinners? Yeah, it better. Otherwise, the gospel is no good news, right?
You can't have any gospel.
Cheap law, cheap gospel, right? If you cheapen the law, if you make it anything less severe than it is, then the gospel is not sweet anymore, right? I mean, who needs to be forgiven if they're not a sinner? Just simply that. Who needs death defeated if they think it doesn't even matter, or they're not even going to die, or whatever? Children think they're invincible, so there you go. They're superheroes. All right. Hey, we don't have to look it up this time because it's already there, so that's great. Look at these passages. Underline what's supposed to be preached here. Mark 16. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. No, Esther. Esther. Yeah. Underline. The gospel is what's to be preached, right? And gospel is just a churchy word for meaning. It means good spell. It's short for good spell, which is an old English word, meaning like good story. Because it like spell me a tale. You ever heard that expression? Do you know this already? Betty, you nod your head. You knew all this already with gospel? Yeah. Good spell. So tell me a good story, right? And that's the truth, right?
Well, that's probably where the God spell came from.
Yeah, exactly. The musical. And here's, in Greek, it's euangelion. Oi is the prefix for good, and gelion is a message. So give me the good message, the good news. All right, Betty will do it. Thanks, Betty. Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. What is to be preached? Forgiveness of sins. Good. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Way of salvation. Good. We got like every door in this building. This room is open. We're going to look at a number of ways. All right. It's just like at home. Just like at home, there's kids running all over the place, doing whatever they want. All right, Romans. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.
Glad tidings, good news.
Yeah, and don't forget peace. Yeah, peace too, that's right. So, isn't that interesting? Paul talks about, he's talking about his own feet. But think of it. What is he connecting together? What two events? His own preaching of the gospel, he's connecting to what? I bring to you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be unto you and for all people. For unto you this day is born. Yeah, and who was that in the city of David? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Who preached? That was the angel, right? So Paul is equating the news that he's preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins to an angelic message. That's just as good news as Christ is. I mean, obviously, without Christ's incarnation being born, there's no Christ being crucified, right? The two go together. Keep going. We preach Christ crucified. That's right. This is an interesting point. We don't preach the cross. I mean, we say that sometimes, but what good's a cross?
Without Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Without the Christ, the cross is just what?
A piece of wood.
A piece of wood, instrument of torture, a horrible killing device used by Romans 2,000 years ago, you know, to torture and kill criminals. I mean, that's all it is. So people wear their little empty crosses. You know, it's fine as long as you remember who was crucified upon that cross, right? Yeah. Where were we? It is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. So what do we preach? Christ raised from the dead. Yeah, we're in Easter, so we get quite a bit of that.
Can you not do this, please? Don't forget your little flip thing.
Turn the page. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the problem with, by the way, with jokes and personal anecdotes. I do it very infrequently. And when I do it, it does come off. Like Good Friday, I did it. Preached a little bit of me. And it comes off almost manipulative in a way, you know? Because you know, because it's very... Well, and I think that's part of the problem. I mean, don't be playing down there, please. Esther, not back here. Just go away. It's gospel's not a joke. I think that's an important point. I do think we should laugh, though. And God laughs. But
I think Christ laughs.
Yeah, I do think it's not that we take it. Yeah, we say, oh, Jesus was. No, I mean, like the psalmist says, you know, when God looks upon the enemies, he laughs at them in derision, right? I mean, they think of them as, you know, we look at earthly enemies, whatever, you want to talk Al Qaeda, right? And, that they're so strong or powerful, or who is it now? ISIS, right? You know, and look at all the things that they've done. And from God's perspective, it's laughable that they think that they have any power at all. Because they don't. I do think, I mean, a little humor. And Easter's pretty funny. It's a funny season. Because, I mean, look, Jesus came to them on Easter evening and said, peace be with you. And that should have been enough, right? And then I think the gospel is pretty funny today because he comes back 8 days later and what are they doing? They're exactly the same place. They haven't even moved. And they're still afraid. It's like, guys, peace to you, right? It's good.
Yeah, but the three of those disciples saw the angel.
I know.
What is how patient what Christ more? Is, you know? Like,
right.
Can you believe that? I mean, he was very patient with them.
He's patient with
you
too.
Teaching all those years to them,
right?
And he still has to say it one or two times before, or two or three times before they listen.
Right. Yeah, it's true.
But look at him; he's patient with the thief on the cross.
Right.
And what did he say to him?
Right. 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 That's right. That's right. Yeah, I know. I mean, people kind of get hung up on that one a little bit. Thief on the cross is like, oh, he's got to be baptized, and he hasn't been to church yet. And it's like, look, Jesus' breath gives life. He just declared the man's sins forgiven. It's good. That's it. You know, that's not the normal operation for us. That's fine. But this is Jesus doing, according to his will, what he desires for that man. You know, and it's brilliant. You know, amazing. Yeah. So our laughing isn't like, oh, God's a big joke, but our laughter is like a laughter of joy. You know, it's like the mother after they've given birth, right? And they're exhausted, and you know, but yet they. That's a who gave birth to Isaac? Yeah, who's his mother? Yeah, and she laughed, right? That's what his name means. It's means she laughed. Right, because it's like, God, you have a funny sense of humor. You know, I'm old and barren, and I got to be 100 years old before you keep your promise. Hey, that's pretty funny, right? Now she didn't mean it quite so. Probably she probably had a little bit of empty. Okay, so a summary of what's in a sermon is basically the things you underlined, right? We preach the word. We preach Jesus Christ, the Lord. We preach that that he was crucified, that he was risen from the dead. By that, you have peace and good tidings and good news, forgiveness of sins. All that collectively is known as the gospel. All right, you got a Bible. Turn to Galatians 1. If you've got the corporate Bible, just let me know what page that's on.
Where did James go?
He's right here.
Oh.
All of a sudden, he got really quiet. Where did he go? The other girls aren't quiet. Leah, can you sit down, please? Thank you. All right. If you've got the corporate issue Bible, it's 972. 972. All right. Yeah. I think this is a really helpful introduction. We should probably go back a little bit. I'm teaching class right now. It's not my problem. You take care of it. All right. Actually, we should go back a little bit, right? Verse 6. If you're following along. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, right? But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So what's the difference between the true gospel and the gospel of Christ? They sound very similar, but it's a distortion, right? So what do we call that? Twisting. So you take the word and you twist it, right? Make it mean something a little bit different. Right, and so a great example of that, of a different word, this psalm today, which was Psalm, what, 33? Does that sound right, or was it 34? Can't remember. There's a line in that psalm that's kind of controversial. It's, you know, blessed is the nation who fears the Lord. And you say, well, that means that God wants America to be Christian. But how did you get to that conclusion? You read that one little line in isolation. You read the whole psalm. What's the psalm about? It's about the church. It's about the true Israel of God, which is his people, you know, who are called by his name. And the next line answers it anyway. A people whom I've called to be my people, right? Well, where does God call Americans Christians? There's no word of God that says that, you know? And it's not a generic word statement saying, blessed is any nation who fears the Lord. Nations can't fear the Lord. People do, right? So putting a little statement on your currency doesn't make the country a Christian country. In God we trust. Never mind, it's not. It should say, in God the Holy Trinity we trust, if you're actually going to make it a Christian statement. Which it doesn't. It doesn't exclude anybody else. Right? So that's a way of just taking that text, which is it good for the United States of America to be generally Christian, to abide by God's holy word? Yeah, of course. As it's good, just in the same way it's good for you to obey your parents, right, and other authorities. God promised that. Listen to your parents, listen to other authorities, and it'll go well with you and you'll live long on the earth, right? Don't listen to the authorities, and what's going to happen? It's not going to go well for you, and you may die. Okay? So that's true, but that isn't what the point of that text is about. That you can get that from elsewhere. What that text is specifically about is how God has chosen you. He's pulled you out and made you his people. Okay? Anyway, just as an example. So it's not that there's two different gospels. It's just the way that what Paul is saying is people have twisted the word of God to mean something different than what it does. Master, please, come sit down. Here, sit right here. You can color right here. You can sit by Miss Betty. Okay? All right. Where did we leave off? Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Ooh. Anathema is the old word. Let him be anathema. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What does that say about preaching? What is the job of the preacher? Who is he to please? Yeah, if it's not to the glory of Christ, then it's not Christian preaching, even if lots of people like it. There's no Jesus.
Yeah.
I saw yesterday that the Mormon Church, they had their convention thing, 15.8 million members. There's more Lutherans. There's more Lutherans than that worldwide, but still, that's worldwide, 15.8. Well, yeah, Osteen's Church, that's good. Osteen, yeah. Yeah. Where were we? Okay, so the actual verses that he wanted us to look at are 11 and 12, right? Somebody want to read that?
Ethan, read it.
Oh, I went to the next one.
For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Mm-hmm. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ.
All right. Now, that's a little autobiographical, right? Because St. Paul did not spend 3 years with Jesus.
But he went to the third heaven.
Yeah, he doesn't know whether it was in the body or out of the body, as he says.
Christ taught it.
But right, he was taught directly by Christ himself as he's kind of in exile where did he end up going? Damascus, right? He lived there for almost 10 years before he even came back to Jerusalem. It takes a long time for somebody to trust that you are now a Christian when you spent all your days persecuting Christians, right?
Well, I think the apostles were in the beginning a little weary.
Yeah, and this is the reason why Paul himself gives the admonition that to Titus that that the pastors that are appointed by the churches are not to be recent converts. I think that's a little bit autobiographical too. He says because of their zeal. So they get really passionate, right? They're really like energetic and gung-ho because they just became a Christian. But what do they lack? They're kind of still in this pure spiritual milk of the word, but they have not yet taken on, you know, what comes after milk? Solid food, right? Mm-hmm. So, and he also says in time of trial or temptation, they'll fall, right? It's far easier to strike the shepherd when the shepherd doesn't actually know the good shepherd, you know, as richly as somebody who's been a pastor for a while. Although I have a friend who's a pastor who's in my class at seminary who had been a Christian 3 years when he went to seminary. So, they examined him and said that there wasn't a problem. So it's kind of, so that's an interesting word. But Paul does seem to be like, you know, sometimes it's really going to cause problems, especially if you have like kind of a sketchy background, right? You know? So, anyway. So what was the question? What is not the gospel? Man's word, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so where does the word come from that we preach? From God. Yeah, and it's interesting in Greek, this might be helpful for you, that we translate, you know, for I want you to know, brothers, that the good news, that I good news upon you. So the word for preaching is good news, but it's the verb of good news. So the good news that I good newsed you, if you want to try to turn it into a verb, the gospel that I gospeled you with, that's how we would say it in English. You ever think of it that way? Christian preaching is being gospeled. It's being given good news. That's what the word means. It did not come from man, right?
God breathed.
Yeah, but I received it through that word, that revelation or disclosure. That's not a literal translation is through the apocalypse. Through the apocalypse of Christ Jesus. So we think of apocalypse like the bad guy in X-Men this summer, or, you know, like Doomsday is the apocalypse. And that's because we're thinking of St. John's apocalypse, where God revealed to him the last things, right? The end of time and the end of this earth. So, all right, next verse. Hebrews 4:2. Hebrews 4:2. Who's got it? You can just read it. Just speak up loud so we can all hear you.
For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Mm-hmm.
And what's the next verse?
For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Right.
Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. So the good news came to us just as to them. That's kind of a tricky verse to understand, isn't it?
Yeah.
Everybody heard the same thing. That's what he's saying. But they didn't receive the benefit of it. Right? But we did. Why? What is lacking of those who received the message to their benefit? We talked about this earlier, like with Thomas. What's the difference between Thomas and the other disciples? Yeah, faith, right? And what is faith? We're going to define it. It's trust in the message, right? You believe the message is true and it's yours. That's what faith is. So it doesn't seem that actually anybody is all that believing in the text, right? Because like we said, come back 8 days later, they're still locked away. It's like, guys, don't you get this? I've changed everything. Do you need to fear the Jews?
No. Look at his own family.
Yeah. Yeah.
Of course, I think if you had been a brother, you would have thought.
Yeah. Yeah.
God.
Or half-brother, yeah. What's interesting, too, though, is one of the proofs of the truthfulness or the veracity of God's word, Jesus' word to the disciples, is the fact that even though they didn't do it 8 days later, eventually all of them but one died for the sake of the faith, tradition says. Right? They all died as a martyr.
Except for John.
And so either they were delusional. They believed it to be true, but it wasn't, or it was true, right?
Well, but would you die for something that you didn't really believe was true?
Right. I think that's a good point. Now here's the problem, though, because I'm looking at Harold. But you know, the folks in Islam, they believe that their holy book is true, and they're willing to die for it, even though it's not true, right?
Yeah, but they don't know that it's not true.
Sometimes. Sometimes I think it's just wishful thinking. Right? But certainly there's a word in the Quran that says, you know, you die as a in jihad, then you're granted, you kind of get like an automatic pass towards the celestial virgins or whatever it is. I don't remember what they call it. That's Mormon. I get the two confused. Sorry. That's a little joke. Ha ha ha, that was funny. Big difference. So, yeah, so, but again, Paul's point here is, what's the question in the book? When does the preaching of the gospel not help someone? Okay, so here's the questions you're to ask when you hear a sermon. And you're like, that wasn't that great of a sermon. There's two questions you ought to ask. One, was the sermon actually God's word or not? Right? And if it was God's word, if it was a faithful preaching of God's word, why, what was missing. And what you'll usually find, and the preacher has the same problem. You know, I look at the sermon, I say, why is this sermon not working for me? Right? What's the hang up? What's the barrier here? What's getting in the way of me saying what this text says? Right? And you can ask the same question. Now, I know what he said, but why don't I believe that? Or why is that not helpful to me? Why am I not comforted by that message? Right? And there may be something in your own heart that's actually preventing you from hearing that sermon. Right? So why can't I, like for example today, why can't I find peace in the receiving of the Lord's Supper? Why do I not find that gives me peace, even though he keeps telling me that it's peace for me? You know? What's my hang up there? Maybe I don't actually believe it's Christ's body and blood, you know, fully present there.
I think sometimes people just don't understand completely. So there's a barrier there, a wall.
Yeah. Well, and maybe it's the opposite of that. Maybe it's that they want to understand too completely. That's pretty tricky. So like, for example, the Lord's Supper. I mean, can you really get to the bottom of how Christ is present in his body and blood under bread and wine?
Not really.
Is it something that you can reasonably just understand?
No.
No, it's believed by God's word, right? I mean, he tells you it is, and you say, okay, I believe you by the Holy Spirit, okay? So I think that might be some of it. Sometimes people are looking, they're looking for things to make more sense than they can, right?
Or they're sometimes looking for things that aren't there.
Or maybe that too. Like, for example, I mean, I've had people who've sought to gain from sermons something that I'm not prepared to ever give. Right? Like they wanted my sermons to fix their marriage. Something like that. It's like, in a way, they can. They're capable of that. Because ultimately, what's the only thing that fixes a marriage?
Is
mutual forgiveness. Right? If only one side forgives, it doesn't work. Right? That's the end of it. But if both sides are confess their sin, that they've done wrong, that they want to do better, that they didn't speak well enough, or that they did wrong, or they had an affair, or whatever it is, and if there's forgiveness on both sides, then the marriage can be restored. Simple as that. But where it's not reciprocal, then that's where it falls short there. So a sermon that preaches the forgiveness of sins might bring about restoration of marriage. Both the couples could come home and say, you know what? I never forgave you for that. I didn't realize it, right? You know, so that I think it's possible, but to say, I actually preached a marriage sermon one, because we've had one wedding, and that was actually the point of the sermon. The only thing that's going to get you through this is forgiveness of sins. That's the only way you can make the vow till death do us part. Because guess what? It's two sinners being joined together, which means automatic warfare from the beginning, right? Adam and Eve at odds with each other. Well, at least from the beginning of eating the fruit. Okay. So, questions, answers. Here's the story of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know this story? Okay. I don't actually have a clock. Sorry, we were still set up for the Easter breakfast, so I just left it. All right, so before Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent out his disciples to preach the gospel, to gospel the gospel, if you like. They were not to preach themselves, they were to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our forgiveness, that he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. This gives us glad tidings. One minister whom Jesus sent out was Philip. Do you know what Philip means? What's the name mean? What's philia? That's love. Brotherly love, yeah. So Philip, who is he? Philadelphia is the city of... Right? So Philip, he's a lover of God, is what his name is. Lover of God. Esther, no. No. You need to stay on your chair. All right. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, sent Philip to preach to an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, how's that for a character? Do you know what an Ethiopian eunuch looks like? I'm just joking. How are you going to know?
Of course you do.
Well, anyway, so there's a practice in the Ethiopian court of the queen, Candace, as we learn in Acts, to have these eunuchs who were probably slaves. And they were made eunuchs because you don't have to deal with all sorts of other problems with having a bunch of men in your house, right? Okay. Think of like Joseph and Pharaoh's wife, Potiphar's wife. Excuse me. All right. So we could read it. You want to read it? It's not too long. Acts 8. Leah, come sit down. Call out the page number when you get to it, please.
I can't because mine's a different book.
961. Oh, 916. Elsie, how are you following along without a Bible? Okay, you can just listen. You can listen. It's fine. Just listen. Just listen, but please listen. Okay. Acts 8. All right, I've got it too. All right. Oh, an angel of the Lord spoke, right? Oh, boy. Who's going to read this? You want to read it, Chris?
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah.
Yeah. Just keep going. Yep.
And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For this life has taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to God, about whom I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?
Good question.
Then Philip opened his mouth. Beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip had a eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Yeah, Caesarea, right?
He must have been around the pyramids.
No. See, we, I, what?
No.
No, where's the eunuch? Where's Gaza? They tell us where it is, right? Between where? He was on the road between where and where? Between Jerusalem and Gaza. Gaza's north of Jerusalem, right? The Gaza Strip?
He was still in Israel.
Yeah. So what's he doing? Well, that's the first point.
Well, he went to worship.
Yeah, he did. Because what does he have?
What did you say?
What does he have with him? That's very curious. Yeah, at least the scroll of Isaiah. Scroll of Isaiah. Now, I mean, you have to take note here. I mean, who could afford to have a scroll of Isaiah? U.S. dollars today, we're talking about like a $2,000 book. Okay, this is not a cheap little item to have, and this is not a very wealthy place. So the fact that he has it, well, obviously it was the Queen's, right? It was from the Queen's library that he had this scroll. But what did he learn from the scroll? I should be in Jerusalem, right? Isaiah speaks of that often. But what is missing?
His understanding.
Yeah, so we talked about understanding before, right? And the word there for understanding is gnosko, which is sometimes translated as knowledge, and even wisdom, okay? So what's lacking? He can read the words, right? But what does he lack? Huh?
Spirit.
Well, yes, certainly the spirit, faith. But specifically, what he's not doing is reading Isaiah as a book, a word of Christ. Remember, that's his question, right? Who's Isaiah? Who's the prophet writing about? Himself or somebody else? See? Right? Now, as Christians, you know all scriptures testify of Jesus, right? Which is what he himself says. So even the scroll of Isaiah, when you read Isaiah, what are you supposed to be thinking about? How is Jesus fulfilled in this word, right? And then, of course, Luke gives us a great help here because he actually quotes the Isaiah bit for us, right? He came to this part and he was reading it aloud. And what's that passage? It was like a lamb being led, right?
To slaughter.
Uh-huh.
Prophecy regarding Jesus' suffering and death for the sins of the world.
Okay, that's one way to say it. Isaiah saw, through prophetic vision given to him by the Holy Spirit, Jesus in his death for the sins of the world. It draws it all together, too. Interesting Bible scholar, quote-unquote, but also unbeliever. Bart Ehrman was on Issues, etc., around Easter time, and said that the Gospel of John is the only one who attaches Jesus as the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. But the other evangelists don't have that in mind. What's interesting is Isaiah, not strictly an evangelist, being a prophet, being, 800 years before Christ's birth, sees and believes that Christ Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Mr. Ehrman's a little bit off base there. It's not unprecedented. John didn't make this up, right? This has been in the scriptures for a time. All right. What happened immediately after he heard the good news? This was Christ.
He wanted to be baptized.
Yeah, now, this text is supposed to make you laugh a little bit. Because remember the note at the beginning? He's on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza and...
This place is a desert.
And then when they get the gospel is preached, what is there? Yeah, go figure, right? And then not only that, but the eunuch, I find the whole thing kind of humorous. Then the eunuch says, what's to prevent me from being baptized? Now, how many times, this doesn't happen to me, you'll come to me and say, hey, look, there's water. Can you baptize me?
Like
right?
Never.
Like never, right? But here's the gospel. Gospel leads to repentance, to faith, and faith that actually wants to be baptized. So he knows about baptism. Where he had heard about baptism, he used to say, why there's even water there is a little bit of a question mark.
It's probably a miracle.
Yeah, I would say it is a miracle.
It's probably an oasis.
Yeah, an oasis. That's right. It is an oasis. And the church should be viewed as an oasis in a desert. We live in a wasteland, and the church is your oasis in that wasteland. We don't look at our world as a wasteland. I know. I'm not talking about the people. I'm just talking about, if you like, culture, our government. It's a desert because there's what does Jesus call himself? From him come springs of living water, right? Oh yeah, there's water out there. There's things that can kind of feed you, but they don't give you eternal life. So it's really a desert. Okay, and you're on a pilgrimage if you like. Think of it like Sinai. They come to Sinai the Sinai Peninsula, right? Where they go from the Red Sea to the Promised Land. That's used as a picture then of your Christian life too. That kind of wilderness wandering. What did the eunuch have to confess and believe before being baptized? Yeah, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, good. Long gospel. This is where we want to tidy this up. We won't take too long to do it. This is the Lutheran distinct. Well, I've given you a lot of Lutheran distinctives already, but this is probably the big one. Every sermon has both law and gospel in it. Rightfully distinguished. The law shows you that you're a sinner, right? Remember when was the law given?
When they were sinning
at Sinai, right, in the wilderness. And then God gives the law because of their sin, right, in specific, the Ten Commands. Teaches us God's commandments and will for us, shows us the judgment and wrath against sin, right? What do you guys, what is deserved because of disobedience? Now, it has to be preached. Why? Because if the law doesn't have its full severity, then the gospel lacks its full sweetness, as C.F.W. Walther said. So in order to believe that Jesus is your Savior, you need to know your sin, right? What's the point in having a Savior if you have nothing to be saved from, right? Just the same as what's the point in being forgiven if you have no sin, right? Why do you need Christ's righteousness if you're righteous on your own? Why do you need Christ's death and resurrection for you if your good works save you, right? You see how that works? So that's law gospel preaching. Jesus has saved us from God's wrath. The gospel teaches that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this sounds a little pedantic, I think. Oh, every sermon has law and gospel in it. But you notice that it's nuanced, right? It's not like, the first third of the sermon is law and the second, two-thirds is gospel or something like that. Sometimes the law kind of sticks to you for a while in the sermon, doesn't it? It seems like, pastor, you can't leave us there, right? You get about two-thirds, you get really close, and then there's the gospel shift, and now it has its full sweetness. So it's not necessarily the quantity of law versus gospel. Here's the other problem, is God's word isn't always distinguished, easily distinguished that way. Sometimes God gives a word, and you hear it as a law if you have disobeyed it, and you hear it as good news if you believe it. So the same word of God can be heard as both law and or as gospel, depending on the nature of your own receptivity, your heart. You ever thought about that? So God gives a gospel word. We were talking about this before. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now that's actually a gospel word. It's a word of blessing, right? That he gives you fruitful labor, grants you children, and multiply and we have dominion over the creation. That's a blessing. That's a gift to us to have dominion over creation, right? That all these things are yours, given to you by God, right? But some people hear that as a law, right? Because they're lazy sluggards and they don't work. Or they hear it and they say, I hate children. I don't want to have children, So now that's a law to you. I think creation should rule over man, not man over creation. Right, some people say that, right? Mother Earth, that's not what God said. God said have dominion. He didn't say abuse creation, but he also didn't say not that it's not yours to use, right? If you want to drill for oil in wherever, then do it, right? Will it run out someday? Sure. Right? Will God grant you some other form of energy? If he doesn't come before then, sure, right? So I'm not, we get kind of hung up on all this. If we don't preserve creation, nobody will. Wait a minute, who made it? And who gave it to you? So if he made it and he gave it to you, be good stewards of it, take care of it, treat it responsibly, as Adam was supposed to do. But also, don't think like you need to reduce your carbon footprint until it's nothing, which is a way of just... There are people who worship nature so strongly that they've actually committed suicide because they're taking up too many resources by living. You see where that, you're calling God a liar. And now, so that word, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, is actually now a word of law against them. They hear that as a judgment against them because they don't want it. All right. Make sense? You following that? So the same word of God heard two different ways, as either a law of judgment or actually as good news. Hey, God gave us all this creation, and it's beautiful. And it's ours to enjoy, right? If you're on the internet, follow Jeff Williams, who's a LCMS astronaut. He's up in the space station, and he posts pictures all day of the things he sees out his window. And Concordia Publishing House, actually, he came back to Earth, now he's back up in the space station again, but they published a book of his photos and kind of his confession of faith as those photos reveal kind of the grandeur and the glory of God in creation. All right. Okay, decide if this is law or gospel. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Law or gospel? I scattered them, I dispersed them, I judged them.
Gospel.
Law. Gospel. Luke. Yeah. Now, was it for their good? Yeah, it was. But it isn't the good news specifically, right? It's not really good news. It's kind of bad news. But he disperses them in order to gather them, actually. Does that make sense? When they're dispersed, they realize what they lost, right? And they desire it again. Okay. The wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Good news, Luke? Very great plague? No, that's law. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on the on his afflicted. Gospel, yeah. Just look at the verbs. Sing, be joyful, break out in singing. The Lord has comforted, and he's had mercy, or will have mercy, I should say. All right. Those are good news. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Law or gospel? It's law. Is there good news for those whom Jesus was speaking to? Yeah. Were there Pharisees that were converted, that came to faith?
Oh, I imagine so.
Yeah, absolutely. He was speaking to Pharisees here before his death and resurrection. After his death and resurrection, we don't know very many of them. We certainly know St. Paul, right? Was he one of the brood of vipers? Yeah, exactly. Where did he find his escape? In Christ alone. So it leads you to the gospel, but it isn't the gospel, right? Man, again, that's the purpose of the law. Okay, Jeremiah 31, I forgive their iniquity and their sin I remember no more.
Gospel.
Forgive, forgetting sin. Yep, that's gospel. Sometimes the law can be confused with the gospel. Perhaps the gospel will be preached like it is the law, or the law will be preached like it's the gospel. Pay very close attention to this. This is an important distinction. Look at the following statements. Write one, if the gospel is preached like it is the law. Write two, if the law is preached like it is the gospel. Or write three, if the statement is true. I'm going to really push your buttons here. See if you can get this.
What?
All right, push your button. Make you think a little bit here. Okay. Quote, you are born with original sin and deserve eternal hell. But Jesus Christ has died for your sins. To him that believes and is baptized, the Holy Spirit gives eternal life. What do you think? Is it the gospel being preached like the law being preached like the gospel, or is it just true? It's actually three. It's true.
It's true.
Yeah, it's completely true.
Okay.
You're born with original sin, but is a gospel word. That shows you that we're going from law to gospel, right? Jesus Christ died undermines the fact that you were born with original sin and deserve hell, right? He ends that. It's not... Is it still true according to your flesh? Yes, but not according to the Spirit. Not for the Christian. All right. So that's true. See? Got to pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. God says, thou shalt not kill. As long as you obey this commandment and others like it, you'll be saved. What do you think?
Three.
God says, thou shalt not kill. What's that? Thou shalt not kill. Where's that from? Ten Commandments, which are the... Starts with an L. Three letters long? The law. All right. So as long as you obey this commandment and others like it, you'll be saved. Where is salvation being attached to? To the gospel? No, to the law. So that's where it's getting confused. So it's preaching the law as if it were the gospel. Obedience doesn't save you at all. It doesn't even help. That's pretty hard to hear, isn't it? That you can't do a cotton picking thing, or how did the North Carolina coach say it? Daggone it, I guess, or something like that. Yeah, they had a big sign at the basketball game last night. It doesn't save you at all. There's nothing you contribute to your salvation at all. Period. Not even after Jesus died for you does he want you to be a better person to save you. He's already done it. He saved you. Right? As a matter of fact, the better person isn't even your doing either. It's not you who do these things, Paul says. It's not I who do these things, but it's Christ who's in me who does them. Okay? All right. I didn't turn the page. Sorry. Got a couple more here. Jesus died for you. What have you done for him? Why aren't you better for him? What do you think?
One.
Yeah. So it's taking the good news that Jesus died for you and turning it into a law, right? Is that right? Everybody agree? Yes or no? Betty?
Yeah, I guess so.
Jesus died for you, but what have you done for him? See, the key to understanding this exercise is who's the subject and what's the subject doing? This is basic grammar, right? Who's the subject of the sentence? Jesus died for you. Jesus is. What did he do? He died for you. What is that? That's good news, right? God did it for you. But then the next statement is not gospel because it's you done it for him. You're the one doing the verbs. Anytime you're doing the verbs, you're the subject and you're the one doing, guess what?
Work.
Well, it's not gospel. It's not gospel. Okay? Be very cautious about that. Next one. Jesus died for all your sins. All you have to do, I helped you there, all you have to do is accept him as your Lord and Savior in your heart, and then you will be saved.
Three.
Nope.
Two.
Two.
One.
One.
Three, two, one.
You're just guessing. It's one. Remember, who's doing the verbs? All you have to do. Where does conversion come from? Who makes you a believer? How do you come to faith?
Through Jesus.
By the Holy Spirit, right? So who gets the credit for you being a Christian? God, from start to finish. God the Father who made you, Christ, God the Son who died for you, God the Holy Spirit who grants you faith to believe that death was for you. Okay? So as Luther teaches us in the Catechism, third article of the Creed, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. Which directly contradicts all you have to do is accept him as your Lord and Savior. You cannot accept him as your Lord and Savior. Not partly, not kind of, not even with a special blessing of the Holy Spirit. You hate God, you want nothing to do with him apart from the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. It's all on him to convert you. This does change how you approach other people who aren't Christians, by the way. Because that means it's not your job to convince them to believe.
Well, you can't.
And if you've dealt with non-Christians, you know this is true. You can't make them believe. What you can do, what you've been given to do as Christians, is to tell them the good news. That's it. Simple as that. Jesus died for you. God loves you. They'll be like, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it. It's true. God loves you. That's why I love you, because God loves you. Simple as that. And that's what converts them. That's where the Spirit's promised to work. Not with, hey, guess what? I can tell you this thing about Christianity, and it's going to make all this, I'm going to make it all make sense to you, and it's going to be this nice little system that you can work through, and it'll, you know, your new program, like you're going to AA, right? Here's your new program. Right, and then this will keep you and make you and keep you as a Christian. It doesn't work that way. Church is not a program. Not a program. So be careful. Language is very important. All right. The Holy Spirit will help you to obey the Ten Commandments. Once you are perfect, you might be saved. That one's pretty obvious, right? Yeah. Is it true the Holy Spirit will help you obey the Ten Commandments?
Yeah,
that's actually true. Right? Remember I said, it's not I who do these things, but Christ who is in me who does these things. How does Christ dwell with you? By his Spirit, right? Where does the new obedience come? Where does the sanctified life come from? From the Holy Spirit, through the Word, right? The fact that any of you are decent people is a testament to the Holy Spirit, not to your own effort. Sorry to tell you that, right? Let's be honest. Okay. Once you are perfect, you might be saved. Well, there are all sorts of problems with that. Yeah, that's right. Here's the thing is, if you could be perfect, you would not need salvation. Right? So that's the whole point. The Ten Commandments show you that you're not perfect. Even your attempts to keep the Ten Commandments, even by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, you see that it's incomplete and never meets God's level of satisfaction. Right? Only one can satisfy God and be obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. All right. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins.
Three.
Absolutely true. That's a direct quote from the Bible. Sorry. That's St. Peter. That was his sermon at Pentecost. Now this is an important one. Where does repentance come from? Do you repent? See, we think of repentance as, oh, I'm sorry. That's contrition. Repentance has two parts. One, that we're sorry for our sins, and two, that we receive forgiveness from Christ Jesus. If you want to translate Peter's word here, it just doesn't sound right in English. That's why we don't translate it this way. But it's be repented. It's a passive word. It happens to you. You are repented. To be repented is to be turned away from yourself. To stop looking inward and look outward. Look to God. To turn away from sin and turn back to God. Okay? And who does that? Do you do that? No. How about baptized? Well, baptized works here. Be baptized. Is that an active word? It's a passive word. The be. It means it's done to you grammatically. It's called passive voice. Do you learn this in school? Do you remember learning this, Betty?
What about being
active and passive voice?
Well, a long time ago.
So passive, it's done to you, right? I was a passive member. You know, I didn't do anything, right? Active is you do it. Both of these words, repent and be baptized, are passive. I mean, they're given to you. It's done to you. So you're turned away from your sin, and you're given faith and life through your baptism into Christ Jesus. This is why you don't baptize yourself. Because, for one, it's not true. And two, you need to hear it outside yourself. Even pastors need to hear their sins are forgiven, by the way. Which is why during Lent, we use what's called the Confiteor. Were you here on Wednesday night? I know Chris did. My kids were. I don't know if Betty made it on Wednesday night. But it's an interchange, remember? I confess my sins, you forgave me, and then you confessed your sins and I forgave you. And we did it back and forth. That's beautiful. All right, true or false? This is our last bit. If I hear a sermon and never hear the name Jesus, it's probably not a good sermon.
Oh, that's
true. Yeah, that's probably true. It's pretty hard to preach Jesus without actually saying his name, right? Yeah. That's why I also begin the sermon and often end the sermon with in his name too. Right? Then, yeah. I should never feel bad in a sermon. A pastor should not be judgmental and tell me about my sins.
That's false.
Yeah, that's true. False. If I do not leave the church feeling good, it must mean the gospel was not preached to me. All right, good. You caught on to that. Not necessarily. It may mean that you didn't hear the gospel as for you, right?
There it goes back to that. Has ears, let him hear.
And where do ears come from?
From God.
Yeah, they're from God too. Those metaphorical ears, not physical. I mean, physical ones come from God too, but we're talking about the ability, the desire or willingness to listen, right? All right. What's next? Sometimes the pastor must teach about history in order to explain the gospel to us.
True.
Like poor, who was it? Who did I have preaching the destruction of Jerusalem 2 years in a row here when I was on vacation? So it's the abomination of desolation. You can't talk about the abomination of desolation without talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 under Nero, right? Yeah. Well, let's just bring in history. How the prophecy that Christ gave in the Gospels was fulfilled just as he said it would be in AD 70. All right. A sermon all about Moses would be a good sermon. It could be a lot about Moses, and that here's how Moses shows us the need for Christ, or shows us who Christ is.
I don't see anything wrong with that.
Right, but it has to lead to Christ, is the point.
Of course.
Yeah.
Moses loved the Lord.
Right, he did, but he was also, he was just as much an unbeliever as Thomas.
Yeah.
Go and preach to Pharaoh, and what does Moses say?
I can't do that.
He's not going to listen to me. Plus, I have a speech impediment.
Yeah.
Like, isn't that great? What's a
speech?
Wait a minute. The Lord says to Moses, I'm going to give you the words to say, and go and say them. And Moses says, I can't do that.
Right.
What is he saying about God's word?
I don't believe it.
Yeah. I don't think it can do what it says, you know.
You can talk to God about that. It's like when God says something, you don't go and say no.
Yeah, except we do it every day. I mean, we got to, that's the point. You can talk about the Moses, you can talk about David, you can talk about Solomon, you can talk about all the saints of God as virtuous and noble examples, but when you actually read the stories, what do you learn? They're just, there's just as much faithful unbelievers as you are, if that's possible. Both things at the same time. They need Christ as much as you do. Okay? They needed forgiveness of sins just as much as you do. No matter how noble and virtuous they seem to have been in this life. David writes the hymn book of the church, the Psalms. David, the adulterer, the murderer, the thief, the coveter, that's only one of the stories of David. All right, let's talk about the rest of the stories of David, right?
Yeah, but who lives there? All of us.
And Abraham's the same way. You read Hebrews, and he says, by faith, Abraham. And then you go back and you look at the stories of Abraham, and you're like,
he was a liar.
Or Noah. Look, he was faithful. He believed in God. And then he gets off the boat, and what's he do?
He gets wasted.
Yeah, he gets wasted. So much so that he's passed out naked, and his kids have to come in. His sons come in backwards because, you know, it's shameful to be laying there naked drunk, right? So to cover him up. Somebody told me, he was probably just got drunk because he was so sad that everybody was destroyed.
Well, if he had left his clothes on and drank too much, it would have been different.
Like when I was in college, and their mother was working for housekeeping, the time when the guy on the third floor of the dormitory passed out with his clothes on, he wasn't naked, passed out, but with the shower running, and then his clothes clogged the shower drain, and the shower kept running, and you have water coming down through three floors. It's just 1 minute. Okay, a skit done in church is a sermon.
No.
Yeah, it's not preaching the gospel. Although a skit can be helpful. There's nothing wrong necessarily with a skit. It's just not preaching, right? It may illustrate a point. It may teach the message of the scripture. But it isn't saying Jesus died for your sins or Jesus died to give you new life or God in his spirit has granted you faith. It's not actually telling you what has been done for you personally, necessarily, right? So skits are helpful teaching devices, I think, but they're not the same as preaching. All right, pulpits, the place where the pastor preaches. You knew that. Off to the side, so the pastor can point at the altar or to the cross or at the font, right? The pastor is sort of like John the Baptist with his finger pointing people to Jesus. Yeah. And you already heard where Jesus came to you in the liturgy, right? Through speaking, through font, through altar. Altar, font, pulpit. Those are important points. Some churches, by the way, don't have a separate lectern. Actually, Grace didn't until probably 15 years ago. There was no lectern on the one side. That was where the organ was.
Up in front
originally. And so there was a pulpit and an altar. And the pulpit was used for the reading and preaching of God's word. And the Eastern Church, they call that an ambo. And that would be, so they would have the altar in the back, and then the preaching station would be in the middle of the congregation, in the Syrian churches, for example. And so all of God's word, all the preaching and teaching happened from that central one stand instead of the mirrored. But we distinguish between the two because we kind of do Old Testament epistle, and then we do the preaching of the gospel, and that's elevated. It's a little higher, right? That's also just practical so you can see and hear because hearing comes through seeing too, right? Joking. Nice coloring job, Elsie. All right, let's close with a quick word of prayer, if you could. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have granted to us a great blessing in your Son's death and resurrection for us, which we celebrate this Eastertide. But if we had not heard that message, we would not have faith to believe it, and we would not receive the benefit of his death for us. Grant that you give to your church faithfulness in this preaching to all of your pastors, so that men, women, children alike hear your word, are baptized, and are saved in the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. May God grant it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.